Good morning, good morning. We are in a series called Wilderness Survival Kit. If you're just joining us, we began it last week, and the premise is what happens when you find yourself in the wilderness? What happens when life gets overwhelming? What happens when the routines and the things that we can anticipate and expect get upended, and now we don't have anything to do? So sometimes you find yourself in seasons and situations that are overwhelming, that you weren't prepared for. It turns into a survival situation. And we've felt that this year has been a bit of an unpredictable year, to say the least, right? There's been a lot of things thrown at us. We have found ourselves in situations that are not normative, and we have maybe felt a little bit overwhelmed at times. We're studying about spiritual disciplines because spiritual disciplines are a way to position ourselves not simply to survive seasons of wilderness and hardship, but actually to flourish and thrive in the midst of them. So we have a question that we wanted to ask. We asked our at-home audience already, but we want to propose it to this group. This is non-rhetorical. I would love a muffled response from you. What word or phrase best describes how you're feeling in this season? How are you guys feeling? One word or phrase?
Confused.
I think that's just normal for you at this point, Sherry. Others?
Frustrated.
Yes. What else?
His steadfast love.
That's a good phrase to cling to in this season. What others? Well, how are you feeling? Word or phrase? What would you use to describe it?
Grateful.
Grateful. What else? Mountaintops and valleys. Folks online said that they were feeling frenetic. Somebody said acquiescent. That was our poet in Sarah who used that word. I had to look it up. It means willing to go along with it even if you're not happy about it. That's a good word. Chris Blau said that he was prayerfully optimistic. We're all feeling a lot of things in this season. Feeling overwhelmed at times, and at times totally that we know what's going on. And all of that's kind of normal, and all of that's really good. Here's the other thing that we need to do. We exist, our church community exists, you probably have heard this before, to empower authentic disciples to live life on mission with God. That's what we try to do every single day. And 2020 has made it particularly challenging for those of us who are serving as volunteers or staff. Because frankly, we just haven't been able to see you like we used to. We haven't been able to touch base with you and connect with you like we used to. And so to respond to that, we've put together an online church survey. This is 10 questions. It's going to take you exactly 3 to 4 minutes to complete. It's going to be very painless. And basically, we're just asking this question, where are you? Not physically, right? This isn't a questionnaire in order to you to like locate yourself with GPS, but just simply, where are you? That is the question, isn't it? In this season, where are you? It's the very first question God asks of a fallen humanity, right? Where are you? I don't understand what's going on. And simply because of our lack of being able to connect like we used to, we don't know how to best serve you unless we know what you're doing. are you watching? Are you connecting with your small group? Are you feeling like you're in a good place? Or are you feeling overwhelmed? There are no wrong answers. There are no bad answers. But until we understand where you are, we can't learn how to help and make sure that you have the things you need to thrive in your faith and to share Christ with the world. I ask this question all the time at my house because our youngest, Forrester, is 10 months old this week, and he is very mobile, right? The baby, he just gets all over the place. He's got a very like orange fuzzy head at this point, and he loves what a baby's love to do, put things in their mouth, right? And because we have 3 older children that have not been deferaled at this point, they're still part wolf, and I'm working on it. They leave trinkets all over the place. Crumbs in the dining room, you've heard me talk about toys in the living room, game pieces, playing cards, just our house just looks like, you know, a blizzard or a hurricane went through every day.
And we love it. And I'm constantly saying, where's Forrest? Where's Forrest? Why? Because he likes to put things in his mouth, things that could potentially be harmful to him. And so it's like basically a built-in clock that I have. Every 2 minutes, I ask, where's Forrest? Because he sneaks away silently. He's low to the ground. He's very stealthy. And whatever he finds, he's like, you know, like he hasn't met something that he hasn't tried to eat. And that's also probably going to go for the rest of his life as well. Where are you? We need to know so that we can serve you. Do us a big favor by jumping online and filling out our survey. You heard me say this last week. I need to reiterate it as we begin to talk about worship, that spiritual disciplines are not occasions to get holy by working harder. They are opportunities to be with Jesus. He is the one who restores us to who we ought to be. We have a printed guide as well as a book that we're recommending to go through with your small group, your ABF, your Bible study, or just by yourself. But we're trying to get in the habit of spiritual disciplines so that we can locate ourselves in this season and so that we can remain connected to God and flourish despite the craziness and the frustration and the confusion all around us. Today's text comes from Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read a handful of verses 22 through 24. I'll pick back up in verse 29 through 30. And without any context, this doesn't have the oomph that it ought to, but we're going to kind of talk about the context as we go through this morning. But until then, let's turn our attention, our focus to the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the Word of God for the people of God, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're feasting or festing. And the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray together this morning. God, we want to know you. We want to be near you. When there's somebody that you like, that you want to be around, we just find ourselves drawn to you, Jesus. And so in this season, when we have all of this weirdness and unrest and pain and lament and difficulty, may we continue to seek out you. Maybe be drawn to you like a magnet pulling us forward. And in your presence, may we be reminded of the good and true and beautiful things that only you can offer. We worship you in spirit and truth because you are our light. We worship you and we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Anybody got a friend that sometimes makes them feel uncomfortable in public because they're strange? I know you do up there. That happens sometimes. Yeah, it's me. I'm the one. I have a friend who makes me uncomfortable sometimes in public, and he's the sweetest person I've ever known. His name is Ryan, and he is just big. He's just a big personality. You know, he's always telling you what's going on, and he's always very enthusiastic, and he's always sharing what God is doing in his life, and he is like a whirlwind that comes into your life. It overwhelms you, but it also refreshes you. And he has this habit of taking this posture. I have a picture montage. He takes this posture. These are not all pictures of him, but they might as well be, because whenever Ryan is worshiping or whenever he is getting his picture taken, he finds himself with his arms out, looking like he just climbed on top of a mountain, absorbing as much sun as he can. If you see someone around doing this just randomly in a grocery store, it might be my friend Ryan. He just flings his arms out and worships. He acts as if he is on top of a mountain, soaking up every bit of sun. We're talking about worship this morning and what it means for us as a community to be engaging in worship. And we've talked about this topic before, and certainly it's interwoven into who we are as a community. It's the first part of our pathway. It's something we engage with on a weekly basis. I want to talk about worship and what it does for us, as well as what it is. And I really like this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, "You become like what you worship." I know this is not new to anyone. "When you gaze in awe, admiration, and wonder at something or someone, you begin to take on something of the character of the object of your worship," right? The thing that you behold frequently and hold in high esteem begins to seep into you. It begins to become a part of you. The thing that you orient your life to with arms open seeps in and changes you from the inside out. And if that's true, if you become like what you worship is true, and I believe that is true, then you could probably say the reverse is true as well, as whatever it is that we are acting like probably reveals the things that we actually worship, right? That makes sense? Like, so you don't have to start with the object of worship. You can actually start with what is the behavior of this person? And then you can work your way backwards and say, aha, I bet I can get into the ballpark of what is really important, what is really the force that is kind of centering and orienting this person's life based on who they are, what they do, what they say, how they behave. Right? Of course I'm right. So, how are we doing as a species, right? How are we doing in this country? What do we worship? Because if we reflect what we worship based on some of our behaviors and attitudes, it doesn't seem like we're really worshiping God revealed in Jesus, right? What are the things we worship? And I've mentioned it before. I think it's painfully obvious these days that our culture chooses to worship power, pleasure, and profit far above anything else. Regardless of what we say we worship, the inventory of our lived lives demonstrates that, yeah, we really love power. We really love pleasure. We really love profit. And so we find ourselves in a season where we're feeling frenetic, confused, frustrated. And in part, it's because we are a culture that is corrupt, superficial, and cruel. Why are we like that? Well, it's because we worship power, pleasure, and profit. You see? Those things are connected. So I've been on this journey. The Lord has been so kind to me of saying, okay, so noticing the problem isn't enough to get rid of it. What do you have to do? You have to cultivate something else. So we can look around at our landscape and say, there are a lot of plants that are withering. The joke is right now, we gave Leah this plant. I have a office full of houseplants right now. I'm just trying to get some plants in there. And I'm trying to learn how to get them to survive and thrive. And many of you are like, it's very, very simple. You water it occasionally and put it near a window. And I'm like, well, I haven't cracked that code yet, okay? And I'm trying to figure out how to love on plants, because plants like are a good thing to learn to love on, because then you can learn to love on something more complex like an insect or like a toddler or something like that. And then if I can figure out how to love on toddlers, maybe I can figure out how to love adults. I love this response from the Westminster Catechism. What is the end goal or the chief purpose of humankind? And the answer, the chief end of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Plants need to be in the sun, yes? They need the energy output from the star closest to our planet to engage in the process of photosynthesis so that they can survive. You take a plant that needs sun and you put it in the basement, and it's going to eventually wither and brown and die. Plants need to be in the sun. I will argue that worship, the act of being in the presence of God and reflecting His goodness and glory back at Him, is the human equivalent of being in a windowsill as a houseplant. Does that make sense? I sure hope so. The whole sermon's built around that analogy. And oftentimes, we do not make enough space in our schedule to be in the presence of the Lord and reflect who He is. And we wonder and we wonder and we wonder, why am I feeling dried out? Why am I feeling so tired? Why am I feeling droopy? Why am I feeling overwhelmed? And I think there are probably many answers to that question, but one of them might be, have you been in the presence of the Son of God recently? Have you been soaking up His goodness, the thing that you were made to do to reflect His glory? The very most important thing that you could possibly do as someone who is an image bearer. You know, like you're supposed to reflect His glory. That's the main purpose of your existence. Are you in His presence? And if not, what's going on? We have a tendency to orient ourselves in dark basements around tiny little, you know, like flashlights, and want it to feed into us, and it doesn't work. You're worshiping something. You were made to do that. You can't get away from that. The question is the thing that you're worshiping actually filling you up and transforming you, or is it just giving you cold, sterile light and fooling you into thinking that your life has meaning? The book of Hebrews is a very, very powerful book, and it's basically one long, sustained argument that Jesus is the Son of God and the glory of God made known to us. And I want to kind of lay out this outline of the book of Hebrews so that we can really appreciate the crescendo, which are the verses that we talked about this morning, the verses we read in chapter 12. I want to lay out an outline here so that we can understand how powerful this moment is that the author gets to in the end in chapter 12. So check this out. In the first two chapters of the book of Hebrew, the author argues this: Jesus is the Word of God and is far superior to angels in God's law revealed through the Torah. right? So Hebrews, obviously a book written to a Jewish Christian population. That's where it gets the name from. There are many, many references to the Hebrew scriptures in this book. If you don't understand the Hebrew message of the people of God being formed and chosen and rescued out of slavery and given a promised land, then you're not going to understand the book of Hebrews. The author is writing to this community that knows all of this history and is saying, you think you understand God's story revealing itself through time, but there's actually more. And so imagine how good the angels are. The angels are those who deliver God's message to his people in the Hebrew scriptures. The Hebraic tradition is that on Mount Sinai, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, it was an angel that handed them over to Moses. And the author begins saying, you know what? Jesus is more powerful and more superior than angels. And his word, his embodiment of God's proclamation, is better than any written law. That's chapters 1 through 2. In chapters 3 to 4, the author switches and says, okay, not only is Jesus God's word and far superior to angels, but he is also our only hope for a new creation. And far above Moses, the leader who represents the law in the Hebrew scriptures, and the promised land that God's people were assured that they would have, right? So as this book progresses, it begins to build off of one another. Not only is Jesus God's word, but he's also our hope for a new creation. In chapters 5 through 7, the author goes on to say, Jesus is our eternal priest and king from the order of Melchizedek, and is far better than any other leader that we've ever experienced, both political and religious. So in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is presented not as a king, not as a priest who gives temporary sacrifices in appeasement of our sin and guilt, not as a king who temporarily rules over a people with some or no success, but rather Jesus is our ultimate, eternal, perfect priest. He is our unquestionable, moral, and an exemplar king. He serves us and leads us better than any other human ever could. Then in chapters 8 through 10, Jesus is described as the perfect sacrifice, far greater than previous sacrifices or covenant agreements that God's people had with Yahweh. Jesus is perfection. You don't have to keep coming back time and time again, year after year, to offer new sacrifices for newly committed sins. That Jesus gives his life on the cross once and for all, and he completely erases sin in the heart of the believer, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. He's the perfect sacrifice. Then in chapter 11, the author of the book of Hebrews begins to list that great list of the heroes of faith, right? Those people who have gone through in the Hebraic tradition and lived out as models of what it looks like to live your life surrendered in faith to God to provide. And the point of chapter 11 is to say, we've inherited a legacy of faith, encouraging and inspiring us to cling to Jesus. So from the very first sentence of the book of Hebrews, all the way through the chapter 11, there is this building argument where Jesus is God's word and Jesus is our hope for a new creation. Jesus is our eternal king and priest. Jesus is our ultimate perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the culmination of the faithful lives of everyone who has gone before us and somehow made an attempt to glorify God with their lives. And then in chapter 12, it comes this wonderful crescendo where we scale this glorious mountain and we behold all of this with a panoramic view, when we finally see God's power, might, and glory clearly, we will worship with reverence and awe. If you've ever had the joy of climbing up a very high, high place to get to the top, that last moment tends to sneak up on you, right? Whether you've been climbing for just a few minutes or hours, the landscape continues to feel the same, and then all of a sudden you hit the summit and everything changes, right? And instead of worrying about the step right in front of you and the next step right in front of you and looking up to see how much farther you go, all of a sudden you find yourself at the top and you can see so far in every direction and you feel so exposed. That is a moment of awe. That is a moment of worship. And that's what the book of Hebrews culminates in. That we go through this journey understanding who Jesus is. And we remember all the people that went before us and proclaimed and passed on faith to us. And then we get to the end and we find ourselves on the summit, understanding God's goodness and grace. Can we go back to those verses again? Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. We finally made it. We're here at the top. And what do we find? Innumerable angels ready to party. An assembly of the firstborn of heaven. Those people who have proclaimed faith are gathered around. And God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Can you feel the culmination of all of these things, all these promises, all of this power and majesty and glory? We finally are at the top and we behold. And in verses 29 through 30, then we understand, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? Our God is a consuming fire. He is a star burning bright that will never wink out. He is radiance and glory in our midst. And when we find ourselves on the top of the mountain, it puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? And we, like a houseplant in a windowsill, we soak up who he is and we reflect who he is. So let me say some really painfully obvious things to us this morning. Getting an hour or so of sun a week is not enough for you to thrive, right? If you lock yourself in a basement all day, every day, and then you let yourself out into the sunshine for 1 hour and you go back in the basement, guess what you're going to be? Sad. Not healthy. But we sometimes act like that in worship, don't we? Sometimes the only space in our week that is set aside to be in the presence of God and receive who he is and reflect back the truths that we declare. Sometimes it's just Sunday. And we need to practice, we need to get in the habit, we need to position ourselves through these spiritual disciplines that have been handed down through the generations to be way more in the sun. Because you can't cultivate righteousness in your own life. But the sun can, right? You can't cultivate more patience in your life, but the sun can. You can't cultivate more joy and peace and hope in your life, but the Son can. And I know it's a wildly frustrating season for all of us, and I share in those feelings. Yes, it's been a strange time. But it's also a wonderful time to be a Christian who puts themselves on Mount Zion in the Lord's goodness and grace so that we can reflect who He is in a world that is full of darkness. Amen? We're going to be practicing three spiritual disciplines this week that are connected to worship. None of them are connected to music. I love worship that is connected to music. We have some folks that lead us very, very well musically into worship. But sometimes those words become synonymous in their mind, and that's not quite right. Worship isn't you jamming out necessarily. It can be. Worship is you positioning yourself in God's presence and reflecting who He is back. Responding to God's grace with a proclamation of His goodness. Here are the three disciplines we're going to be engaging in this week. Gratitude, Holy Communion, Sabbath. Gratitude, in this analogy, is simply giving thanks for the gift of the Son, right? Anybody go outside yesterday? Was yesterday a perfect day? Oh my gosh. It was so gorgeous. Right temperature, the sun was out, little gentle breeze. It was a gift. How can you be out in that creation and not say, God, thank you for sunshine and for trees and for squirrels? How many are there? There's so many in Ashland. Why? Why? I don't understand it. God, thank you for all of this life that's bursting forth. Thank you for the leaves that are changing colors and that are just gorgeous to behold in this season. That's all gratitude is looking around, doing an inventory of all the amazing things that are just lying around all around you that are incredibly awesome, that are gifts from God, and saying, thank you. Thank you, God. Now, in our guide and certainly in the book, we're going to have really practical explanations of how to do this, but what we need to know from the stage this morning is that we're trying to cultivate gratitude in our hearts this week. Holy Communion is remembering the power and the love of the Son. Tonight, we're going to be gathering digitally. So if we didn't make that clear, I want to do that now. We are not going to be physically in this space tonight together. Hope you understand that. You're going to be watching from home. We're going to be on Channel 2. We're going to be streaming through all of our normal avenues, our website, Facebook, Roku, everything normal. And we're going to set aside time to do real communion, threefold communion, all right, in order to remember God's power and love in our lives. And finally, Sabbath. Just, I know this is a tricky one for Americans, and we always struggle against this, but setting aside a day of rest is itself an act of worship. Why? Because we're reminding ourselves we are not in charge of producing our own righteousness. We are not in charge of trying harder to be holy. We are not in charge of our own standing before the Lord. That is a gift that we receive when we rest and trust that God is working. These are the disciplines that we're going to be practicing together as a community this week. All of them an act of worship. All of them an act of simply getting on top of Mount Zion and taking in the view of Christ cleansing us, freeing us, sanctifying us and sending us. We're going to transition now in this service to a time of worshiping through song, which we love, right? We'll be doing more of that tonight when we gather in our homes to celebrate communion. But let's make no mistake. Worship is simply you orienting your life around someone or something and it getting into you, right? You're absorbing it, you're integrating it, you're becoming it. That's why we are always so desperate to make it absolutely, exceedingly, abundantly clear that when we gather as a church community, we do so around the name and the power of Jesus Christ, right? Because that's who we want to worship. That's who we want to appropriately, reverently, full of awe, give glory, give thanks, give praise, so that somehow in of itself, that an act of mercy and grace, we might reflect him in part to a world that is blind and hurting. I'm so looking forward to worshiping with you this week. Let's continue in the words of the author of the book of Hebrews to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's consider him so we do not grow weary or lose heart. Let's pray together this morning. God, worship can often become something that we hijack with our own preferences and opinions. I like worshiping to this style of music, or I prefer worshiping in this way, and I am shopping for churches that facilitate my preferential worship style. And when I consider how good and grand and holy you are, all of my preferences seem like such petty opinions. Because my worship is not for me. I benefit from being in your presence, but not for my sake. For the sake of your glory and for the sake of the world, we position ourselves to catch the goodness of the sun. May you do a work in us that only you can do. May we worship you in spirit and truth. May our practice of worship cultivate through your Holy Spirit lives of light and love for the world to see. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Oh, you are good to me, good to me.
So one of the very last promises in all of Scripture comes from the book of Revelation in chapter 22. And, the promises you might be familiar with is that there will be no more mourning or death or hardship, that there will be light and laughter and love. And in Revelation 22, verse 5, it says that we won't need lamps or light or even the sun, because Jesus will be with us and he will be our light. So receive this benediction this morning until that sweet day presence of Jesus surrounds us and fills us every moment for all eternity. May we clear out some space and position ourselves in the presence of the Son and simply beholding His goodness and reflecting His glory. May that fill us up and be a proclamation to the world that every night comes to its conclusion. And even if we find ourselves in dark and trying times, the dawn of God's new day is coming. May we be beacons proclaiming its coming to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. We love you dearly and sincerely. We hope that you will join us tonight at 6 p.m. on Channel 2 or through any streaming services that we offer. If you're here, we say blessings in the name of Jesus. Go in peace, and we will see you soon. We're going to continue to worship because we like doing that. But we send you out in the goodness of God and say we'll see you soon.